Not an engineering major. I'm having trouble with the microphone this morning. As Ken said just a little while ago, we certainly are appreciative of the attendance that we have. We're especially thankful that we have several visitors with us. We hope that the things that we say and do in the name of Jesus will be done in a way that it will encourage you to want to visit with us again. We also have some of our college students home with us. It's always a delight to see them. In fact, we even use them here on the communion table and elsewhere. But it's so good to have the attendance that we have. Back in the 1950s, I'm sure none of us remember that, but back in the 1950s, there was a very, very famous song. In fact, decades later, it was chosen as the most famous song of that decade. It was a song that served as the music to a movie by the same title, and it won an Academy Award for the song, the best song. It was also voted the most requested song on the radio in the 50s. The name of the song, and maybe you heard your mom and dad or your grandparents singing this song, "Love is a Many-Splendored Thing." Then in the 1960s, we had what was called the British Invasion. The Beatles and the Rolling Stones came over here. And though some of us really enjoyed their music, I think it admittedly has changed music for all time. And there was a song that came out of that genre called "All You Need Is Love." And then in the 70s, there was a song, and I don't remember the people who performed it. I probably should have looked it up, but it was a one-word title, "Love." And then in the 1980s, there was a group that came over from Sweden who sang a song, and the first line of the song was very good. The second line, though, destroyed the whole song. The first line said, "It has to be love." And the second line said, "But it's all gone." We could also go on to the 90s and early 2000s and 2016, and we could find hundreds, probably thousands of songs that deal with love. In fact, someone said, "Love is the most intriguing concept in the history of man." And I really have no reason to disagree with that. There have been more songs sung about love, more poems written about love, more letters written dealing with a young man's love for his girlfriend, probably than any other concept, maybe the top nine concept after that combined. Love is the most intriguing concept in the history of the world. In fact, Amazon.com would tell us that there are 150,000 books currently in print that have the word love in the subject. And if that's current, imagine how the books that have gone out of print, maybe a half a million or more. And if you Google the word love, you will find, believe it or not, 121 million websites that have the word predominantly in their address. Now, admittedly, we don't want to go to most of those websites, and we certainly don't want our children to. But brethren, you can see that the word, the concept of love, is the most intriguing concept of all time. It is undeniable that every generation thinks a lot about, contemplates, writes poems and songs about, and lives and wants to live a life of love. In fact, another old song says, "Love is what makes the world go round." Now, admittedly, with all of this confusion about love, admittedly, with all of these various definitions and descriptions about love, it makes me want to ask this question. Is the love that the world defines, the love that the world describes, is that real love? Or a secondary question.
Can you and I or anyone else really tell us what love is? Can anyone stand or call out and say, what really is love? Well, if the Apostle John was here, he could. In fact, he wrote it down in 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. God is love. Now, let me correct something that I have said many times, even from this pulpit, and I want to make a correction today. Many times when I make mention of that particular verse or that part of that verse, I say something like this. Well, if God is love, then love is God. Brethren, that's incorrect. God is love, but our understanding doesn't begin to scratch the surface of what God actually is. The things that we call love, the things in which we are in love, even our understanding of biblical love doesn't begin to scratch the surface of what John said in 1 John 4, verse 8. God is love. Therefore, what I would like for us to do for the next time allotted, I want us to look very deeply at what we call a very simple statement. Simple statement. God is love. I want us to look very deeply at that. First of all, in this passage, John gives us several characteristics of why God is love. I'll use those characteristics as the thinking points of my lesson today. First of all, God's love is personal. If your Bibles or your device is not already open to 1 John chapter 4, please do so right now. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 7. I'm going to read the first part of verse 8. 1 John 4, verse 7, the first part of verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that does not love does not know God. Now, the love that John is talking about is obviously different than the love you and I would talk about with people of society. John is talking about sincere, godly, pure love. He's talking about Christ-like love. Now, brethren, listen very closely to my next statement. Love is personal. God's love is personal because it causes us to know Him. It's personal because it causes us to know Him. And not only does it cause us to know Him, it allows us to know Him. And since it causes us and allows us to know Him, then brethren, as a faithful child of God, it makes me want to know Him. Brethren, the love of God is the greatest reality. It's not a myth or a fairy tale. The love of God is the greatest reality in the entire universe, and it is the hope not only of mine and yours, not only the church described in the New Testament. If the world has a hope, it's based on God's love. Now again, listen very closely. God's love is not for populations. It's for people. It's not for crowds. It's for individuals. God loves us individually, and that is the message that you and I need to take to our family and our friends. God wants to love them individually. It's a personal thing. It's an intimate thing. God, yes, He loves populations, but He wants to know us as people. Yes, He loves crowds, but He wants to love us individually. Personally, that's the most powerful message we can give. And as an individual, I am important to God. And you, as an individual, are important to God. in Luke chapter 12, it seems that Jesus and the disciples were surrounded by a rowdy crowd of people. They were wanting to be close to Jesus, hear him with their own ears, see him, touch him. And obviously, though it is not stated this way, the disciples became afraid. They were afraid of this throng of people, the King James said. And Jesus puts all of this multitude into perspective. And he uses this very simple illustration. He says you can go to the marketplace and you can buy a whole bunch of sparrows for just a few pennies. Whole bunch of sparrows, just a few pennies. But your heavenly Father does not overlook them. Same thing he taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Whole bunch of sparrows, just a few pennies. But you and you and you and you and I are much more important than sparrows. Brethren, God loves us personally. Jesus taught the same thing in John chapter 10. I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and they know me. His love is personal. Point number two, his love is proven. After John writes that God is love, he says, "In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love." This is what love is. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And this is how the King James ends that verse. And he sent Jesus to be a propitiation for our sins. Another translation makes it more easy to understand. He sent Jesus to take our sins away. And brethren, that's the gospel truth. He sent Jesus to take our sins away. His love was manifest. His love was proven, not only in the life of Jesus, but especially in the death of Jesus. You see, as the word love is used here, it's a verb. As it's used here, it's a verb. And a verb requires an action. And God's love for us is no exception. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, "But God commends his love to us. He proves his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." How did God prove his love for us? Not by creating the world. Not by creating human life. He loves us by sending Christ to secure our salvation. That's why God's love is personal. God's love is proven. Point number three, God's love is perfect. We're still in 1 John 4, verse 12. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is, the pronunciation is, perfected in us, coming from the root word perfect. The New Living Translation, I like the wording here. It says, "But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us." This English word, perfect or perfect, means to bring something to a completion, to finish something. In other words, God's love completes us. And I'm not going to get off on that silly Jerry Maguire movie, if you've seen that. God's love is what completes us. God's love is what makes us whole. God's love is what gives significance to our lives. And without God's love, we would be incomplete. We would be useless. We would be worthless. What gives my life worth? The fact that God loves me and God loves you, loves us enough to allow Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that love is what helps us appreciate verses like Romans 8:28 even more than we already do. And we know that all things will work together for good to them that love God, to those that are called according to God's purpose. God's love completes us. Everything that God accomplishes in our life is for our good. That's what agape is.
I appreciated that Mike used the word in his prayer. That's what agape is. That's what we're striving for. Agape is God's love, wanting the very best for us. And that's what we're striving to do also. Seeking the very best for other people. That's God's goal in our life. He wants us to be the very best we can possibly be. He wants us not only to call ourselves Christians, He wants us to be Christians. And that's why His love is personal and proven and perfect and finally persevering. Our final reading from 1 John 4 will be verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now again, listen very closely. God did not send Jesus into the world just to show us how much He loved us. Stay with me. God did not send Jesus just to show us how much He loved us. He sent Jesus to save us. That's what it's all about. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The next verse, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son into the world to offer the world salvation. Brethren, God's love, and only because of God's love do we have an opportunity to spend all of eternity in His presence. It's not the money we amass in a lifetime. It's not the number of wonderful cars we've had since we were teenagers. It's not how prestigious our friends or some of our family might be, or even how prestigious you and I might be. God loves us, and He wants to save us. And He proved that by sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. Now, with all the concepts of love that we see in the world, with all the different definitions, with all of the different descriptions in the world, I can see why so many people are confused. And that's why we need to share with our friends and our family and our community and our world just exactly what God's love is all about. There doesn't need to be any confusion about God's love, because John says God is love. He loves us in a personal way. He loves us in a proven way, in a perfect or complete way. His love is preserving for us. So let me ask you a personal question. Do sometimes you have a difficult time finding even what you define as love in the world? Do you sometimes feel unloved in the world? You know, if Jesus was issuing this invitation, He could stand here before us and extend His hands with the nail prints. And if we needed Him to, which we wouldn't, He could show us His side where the spear was thrust into Him. And He might even quote the same thing today that He did in the long ago. And let me add this introduction. If you need Jesus, won't you come to Him? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Jesus is the one that can give us rest. If we take His yoke upon us and bear it, we will be neither barren nor unfruitful. I'm afraid I lost that verse. I apologize. But it's Jesus that calls. You know, we in the churches of Christ, we have our traditions. We do not deny our traditions. We feel comfortable with most of our traditions. Our tradition on the invitation is this. We're going to sing. We're going to stand. We're going to give Jesus His invitation to get you to come forward.
And I've had people come to me and say, Shan, you know, I was just a little too embarrassed. I thought they were going to read between the lines, and there's nothing between the lines to read. I wanted to render obedience to faith and obedience and baptism. I wanted to be baptized. Or I wanted to confess and acknowledge a weakness in my life. And I wanted the congregation's prayers for my strength. I wanted God to know that they're praying for me also. But I was just embarrassed. I just hesitated. If I've been reading your mail and that's the way you feel, let me say this. During this invitation song, you make eye contact with any member in this congregation, they'll come and get you and bring you down this aisle. That's how strongly we feel about God's love. He loves us personally. He's proven it. He's perfected it. And He wants us to take advantage of it. If you'll go ahead and take your song books, our song number is number 470. It's talking about victory. It's the victory that we can only have in Jesus. If you this morning need to respond to the invitation, I'm up here leading singing. I'm going to continue leading singing. If you respond, Ken will meet you up here, and then I'll come and talk to you after the song. If you need to take advantage of God's love, then do so now by coming forward as we stand and sing.